Patty, Mulkey, that was beautiful. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you once again for the privilege of being here in the presence of your Holy Spirit. We ask that at this time that you allow that Spirit to move on our hearts, that you allow it to speak to us, that you open up the eyes and ears of our hearts to hear your voice as your word is read and your word is spoken. We ask that you bless the reading of this word now, that it will come alive for us this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please stand if you're able for the reading of the word. Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. On that day you shall not be put to shame because of all the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. For I will leave in the midst of you a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord, the remnant of Israel. They shall do no wrong and utter no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths. Then they will pasture and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. Sing aloud, O daughter Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall fear disaster no more. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives you victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing, as on a day of festival. I will remove disaster from you so that you will not bear reproach for it. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. This week is always an interesting one to me because you have a really powerful dynamic as the world celebrates Halloween and you have, you know, these decorations all over the place, these dark things, ghosts, monsters, goblins, and all of that. And then after a week of that, we come in on Sunday morning and we have All Saints Sunday, where we recognize those who have gone before us, who are now in heaven and have been told, well done, good and faithful servant. And so you have this, you know, this picture of death and resurrection all wrapped up in just one day. And this time of year always reminds me of a comic book series. Years ago, DC Comics, who created Superman and Batman and all those guys, they did a comic book series called The Darkest Night. And it's a crossover series, which means that all the Superman comics dealt with it, and all the Batman and Flash, all of them dealt with the darkest night. And in this series, all this evil was happening. You know, people, villains were rising from the dead and attacking them and all this. And it was a mess. It wasn't even that fun to read, really. But then after that, when it was over, there was another series called The Brightest Day. And that's where they all joined together, all the heroes, that is. They joined together and they defeated the evil that had risen up against them. Now, I mention that because this book of Zephaniah and its three short chapters is kind of like that. It's the darkest night, and then it's the brightest day. And what we just read, this song of joy that closes out his book, is triumphant. It's hopeful. It's wonderful. But that's the end of the book. And so we're going to look today at how we got to that point, or how Zephaniah got to that point. And if you have your Bibles open, you can follow along with me as I hit up some of these passages. If not, that's fine. I'll just read them out loud. But we're going to quickly go through some of this that is in Zephaniah. Now, first of all, if you look at chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, when it's talking about the day of the Lord, the coming judgment and destruction on the day of the Lord, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, says the Lord. I will sweep away humans and animals. I will sweep away the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. Now, I want you to notice something about that. The order that he lists it, humans, animals, birds, and fish. That is the exact opposite order that they were created in the book of Genesis. There was the fish and the birds and the animals and the humans. And so what we have here is Zephaniah is saying, in the day of the Lord, when the judgment comes and the destruction happens, it is literally going to be an undoing, a reversing, an unraveling of the creation that God made. Now, if you go on down chapter 1, starting in verse 14, this is what I call the Halloween passage. If we had had this service last night, this is what I would have read probably. But this is the terrible prediction through the prophet Zephaniah. Chapter 1, verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The warrior cries aloud there. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blasts and battle cries against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring such distress upon people that they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. That is rough stuff. Especially that part about the ones walking like the blind, they shall walk like the blind. I just get this picture of like these zombies roaming through the streets. And Zephaniah creates this horrible picture of the day of the Lord and the judgment and the justice that is coming. Now in chapter 2, he kind of gives the outline, the destruction tour. Who's got it coming? And I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to point out a few things. First of all, in chapter 2, he starts off, gather together, O shameless nation, before you are driven away like the drifting shaft. Now, this is two things. This is, first of all, a word of warning to Israel, because that's who is being addressed here. So Israel has God's judgment coming. But it's also a warning because he's saying, gather together, lest this judgment befall you. Because the judgment is coming. So gather together and hear what I have to say so that you're not part of this. And so we see that Israel, God's judgment is coming even to Israel. But then he goes on and he says in verse 4, for Gaza shall be deserted and Ashkelon shall become a desolation. Ashdod's people will be driven out at noon. Ekron will be uprooted. And he goes on down. He says, all inhabitants of the seacoast, you of the Cherethites. And then on down a little further, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. And you, O seacoast, shall be pastures, meadows for shepherds and folds for flocks. He continues. He talks about the remnant of the house of Judah, and then he talks about the houses of Ashkelon. The Lord will be mindful, he's talking about Judah being a remnant, and the houses of Ashkelon will lie down at evening of their feet. Then he talks about the Moabites and the Ammonites and how they will be destroyed. He says, Moab shall become like Sodom, and the Ammonites like Gomorrah. He goes on down, verse 12, you also, Ethiopians, will be killed by my sword. Verse 13, I will destroy Assyria, and he will make Nineveh a desolation. No one is safe. He is calling out every nation and saying that God is coming for you, he's coming for you, he's coming for all of you. And the only ones he says are spared are the remnant of Judah. And that's where we have the brightest day. Because all of this destruction, this gloom, and this talk of God's coming wrath is the darkest night. And then Zephaniah gives us a little bit of hope. And that's what leads to the joy that comes in the morning. And he says in the passage that we read before we started, the Lord rejoices over you. He's talking about those who were spared. Those who did not experience this judgment. The Lord rejoices over you. Now, who is he talking about? Now, in chapter 2, verse 7, he says, the seacoast shall become a possession of the remnant of the house of Judah. So we know, remember, Israel was divided into two, right? Judah and Israel, two kingdoms. So we know there will be a remnant in Judah. And then in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, he says, I will leave in the midst of you a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord, the remnant of Israel. They shall do no wrong and utter no lies. So there's a remnant in Judah, a remnant in Israel. there is a small group of people that are going to be spared, that are going to be saved. Now, that doesn't mean all of them. Not all of them will, because it's conditional. He tells them, gather around and listen, or this judgment is coming on you too. But he says that there will be some that are spared. This is very important for us today, because just as this is said to Israel, just as this is said to Judah, it is also said to the church. Because there are people in Israel, there are people in Judah who are not part of that remnant. And they are coasting. They are thinking that they will be spared because they are Israelites, because they are Jewish. But that's not the case. They're not part of the remnant. And there are people in the church all across America who come to church every week, who maybe even get involved with certain activities and do certain things, and they feel like they are part of God's chosen people. But in the end, they might be told, I never knew you. In the end, when they stand before God in judgment, they could be told, I never knew you. Now, how is this? If somebody is coming to church every week and they're doing everything, how are they not part of that remnant? Well, God explains it. He tells us how to become part of the remnant. First of all, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, right there at the beginning, he says, gather together, shameless nation, before you are driven away like the drifting chaff, before there comes upon you the fierce anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the Lord's wrath. And here it is. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land who do his commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the Lord's wrath. This is nothing new. This has been echoed throughout the Old Testament. If my people will humble themselves, if they will turn from their wicked ways, what God is saying is, come to me in humility, seek out my righteousness, and do it with a humble heart. It's just the same thing being echoed over and over again through the prophets, but people don't get it, and they still don't get it, even in the church. You have people who are here, and then they're not really here. They're not humbling themselves fully. They're not submitting to Christ fully. They are not seeking the righteousness of God in the way that they should. And then another thing that God speaks out against is complacency. In chapter 1, verse 12, he says, at that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the people who rest complacently on their dregs, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do harm. These are the people that are cozy, the people that are comfortable. They feel like they've committed to God in the past, and they're good, they can coast. God, yeah, he might not be really happy with them, he's not going to reward them, but he's not going to judge them and cast them out either, because they're just coasting, they're lukewarm. But remember what Jesus said about the lukewarm church in Revelation. He said, I wish I could spit you out of my mouth. So these people who are just complacently going through the motions of being Christians, just not really burning for passion, not really burning for the Lord in the ways that they should. These are the people that God is saying through the prophet Zephaniah, they are going to be punished. And so he's basically telling them, wake up. Now, how do we know that there's going to be a remnant? God is saying all of this, that there's going to be a remnant from Israel. Well, we know it because God foreknows these things. He is outside of time and can see into the future that there is a remnant, and he can see himself rejoicing over them. Now, we talked on Wednesday night about that verse in Ephesians that confuses some people, that those who God foreknew, he predestined. But and people get carried away with that and say, oh, well, God just picks out the people he's going to save. That's not the case. What it is God can see the end of things, and he can see the people who chose him. He knows them. He knows who chose them. And that's what's happening right here in this passage. He is saying, I can see the end of things, and I can see the ones who have chosen me, the ones who aren't in complacency, the ones who aren't proud and arrogant and refusing to humble themselves before me. And those are the ones, I already can see it, I will rejoice over them. And so he gives this word of warning to try to steer those people that way. Humility is something that's very hard for us in this day and age. It's getting harder and harder, especially when we are conditioned to believe that we are all the center of the universe in some way. And social media plays a big part in this. We think that our every thought or our every snapshot or our every whatever happened at the grocery store is worth broadcasting to everybody. And so you have a nation full of people who think that their life is the center of the universe. And that's it's not just on social media, it's everywhere. You look at our politicians. I go back and I look the other night I looked at a video of a president we had decades ago. And he was just talking about the love of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that Jesus made for us by dying for us and how we need that love and we need that redemption. And you listen to it and you would think you were listening to a sermon by Billy Graham or something. But this was a president. Now, you wouldn't hear our politicians today get up and speak with that kind of reverence and that kind of humility. Because it's something that we just don't do anymore. We don't have the humility. We don't seek the righteousness in the way that God wants us to. And that's what Zephaniah is speaking against right now. He says that kind of attitude is what is putting you at risk for the judgment that is coming. Now, I don't want to make it sound like God is this terrible, harsh judge who's just ready to cast us all into hell. In fact, it's the opposite. God is a God of love, and it's a God of joy, and that's why we have these prophets. That's why we have these words written as a word of warning. People think that Jesus came to save us from God, to save us from God's judgment. No, Jesus was sent by God to save us from the destruction of ourselves and our selfish desires. That's why he came. And that right there proves that God is loving and that God even though he is just and he will judge us, he's not anxious to destroy us. He wants to redeem us and he wants to save us. God is also a God of joy. He wants us to experience joy, to experience passion. And that's the medicine against complacency. How much joy do you experience in coming to church? How much joy do you experience when you pick up the scripture and read it? Years ago, I worked at a cabinet shop, and I had to be there every morning at 5:00, and I worked on an assembly line, and I can remember that feeling of getting up, putting on my boots in the morning, and thinking, oh, brother, here we go. And unfortunately, that's how a lot of people come to church. That's how a lot of people pray. Oh gosh, I got to say some prayers for some people. I told them I would. That's not joy. That's not serving God with passion. That's when complacency has taken over and that's when you know that you're in trouble. God never speaks out against joy. He never speaks out against passion. When David danced a dance of joy before the ark, his wife made fun of him, ridiculed him, said, "You look like a fool out there." And then what did God do? He struck her barren. The joy, the passion, the exuberance, the excitement was something that pleased God. And he wants to see that from all of us. Where is our joy? Where is our passion? Because if we don't have that, then everything else we do is just simply like we're going through the motions. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew that not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name?' But I'll declare to them, 'I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers.'" We can't just go through the motions of Christianity without the passion, without the joy and the excitement of realizing that we are part of God's work here on earth. We talked about the saints. Today is All Saints Sunday, and we remembered those who've gone before us who finished the race. How are we going to finish the race? Are we just going to coast to the finish line? Are we going to burn with passion for Christ? Now, I don't condone scare tactics as a way of evangelism. I know some people do that. You hear of haunted hayrides and stuff like that. I knew of a church that one time had a "Are you going to hell, hayride?" You know, where you go through and you see what hell's like, and at the end they ask you, okay, now do you want to accept Jesus as your Savior? And they scare people into Christianity. I don't believe in that kind of stuff. I don't condone it. I don't think you can go into a relationship with God from a position of fear like that. But I do believe that fear can inspire us in our relationship with Him. And I say that because I know who I am. I know who I am without Christ. And I'll tell you, it's not pretty. I think none of us could say that we are a pretty picture without Christ. I know exactly who I am without the power of the Holy Spirit working in me and on me and through me. And I know who Jesus Christ is. And I know that I cannot be who He wants me to be without Him and without bearing that fruit of the Holy Spirit. One of which is joy. And so when I think about the times where I'm not bearing those fruits, when I'm not exhibiting the characters of Christ and the characteristics of God to the outside world, when I think about those times, that scares me. That terrifies me. Because then I realize once again that without Christ, I'm nothing. And so that right there should inspire us to be on fire for the Lord, to be passionate, to be joyful, to reflect the character of God through the power of His Holy Spirit. God is not indifferent. He either turns people away or He rejoices over them. Remember in the book of Revelation what He told the lukewarm church. I wish I could spit you out of my mouth. Have we become complacent in our faith? Are we bearing that joy of the Spirit? Are we burning with our passion and desire for Christ, excited to be a part of His work? If we are, He's going to be excited to be over to be with us. He will rejoice over us. You get one shot at life, and the clock is ticking. When it's over, I pray that all of us here will be among that remnant that stands before Him in glory, clothed in our robes, hearing Him say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servants." Let us pray. Lord, we beg Your forgiveness for the times where we have just simply gone through motions, where we have become complacent. We ask that You ignite our hearts once again, that You stir within us a fire, a passion to do Your work, that You will increase the joy within us so that we can reflect the joy that is in You. Lord, we ask that Your Holy Spirit enables us to be Your witnesses here on earth, and that it can never be said about us that we are those who are complacent and deserving of the great, terrible judgment. Lord, we ask that You find us faithful and that You will count us among Your remnant. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.